Luke chapter number 9, what we see from last week is we see an example of really misfocused and immature disciples. How many of you can think back to a time in your life, in any scenario, where you were very, very immature? Can anybody here remember a time like that? Some of you are like, no, that never happened. Never happened to me. We've all been immature, right? We've all said immature things. We've all behaved in an immature way, emotionally, relationally, and that still sometimes comes out in our lives. Or we've experienced immaturity around us. Well, praise the Lord that He is patient and gracious with our immaturity as His disciples. But nonetheless, we shouldn't be content to be immature disciples, but we should be looking for Christ to grow us. We should always be taking next steps. So we'll look at some principles for growth. We're going to see an example of immaturity and maturity in the life of a disciple. So let's look now at Luke chapter 9, verse 49. Let's give ourselves a little context. Look at verse number 1 of Luke chapter 9. Let's just back up a little bit and set the stage. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them, what's it say? Power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to what? Preach. All right, so what are they doing? They've got power to heal and do miracles. They're preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick. Verse 3, he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip nor bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And then he gives them instructions for what they're going to do. And look at verse number 6. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So that's a pretty powerful display, right? I mean, these guys, we would look at them and think, wow, they have really advanced in their discipleship. They've really gone pretty far that Jesus has given them this ability. But listen, ability does not always equal maturity. How many of you have come to realize that in your life, okay? Just because a young person is old enough to get married doesn't mean they have the maturity to get married, right? We all know about that. Just because a person is capable of something doesn't mean that they have the requisite maturity and sense of responsibility. That's what we see with the disciples. So now skip down, fast forward weeks ahead, and come to verse number 49, and let's kind of look at the attitudes that they have. We saw this last week. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Down to verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his, what's it say now? His what? His disciples, when they saw that, when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There are lots of applications that we could look at and we will look at in this passage, some that we looked at last week. But I do not think you can miss the obvious point that we're being drawn to, and that is we're given a profile here of disciples who kind of are missing the point. At the beginning, we have James and John, we have the true disciples, and then at the end, we have some would-be disciples. They say, oh, I'd like to follow you. We see how the would-be disciples are living. in each of these cases, we see example after example of how disciples are falling short of what it truly means to follow Christ. Now, again, aren't you glad that the Lord was patient with them and gave them time and taught them? I mean, he was firm with them. We have time to grow. But we ought to desire that. We have to desire for the Lord to change our mindset. So let's look at a couple of profiles here. First of all, in verse 49 through 50, look at that again. We see the disciples who were actually proud of their divisiveness. Disciples who are proud of their divisiveness. Can you imagine what happens here? So John and the other disciples, they looked out and they were in their travels. In their travels, they had experienced somebody and they saw him actually casting out devils. They looked over here and there's somebody doing this miracle. But rather than be excited about that, they look at him and they're like, well, who does he think he is? If he were really a disciple of Jesus, he'd be with us. He'd be in our group. He'd be going with us where we want to go. And now, this is where you see immaturity. Have you ever said something and as the words were going out, you're just trying to grab them, trying to bring them back in, and they don't get anywhere. John comes up all excited to Jesus. I mean, he's excited. He's really proud. He's really happy. And he says, I've got something to tell you. I've got something to tell you. Guess what I did? Look what I did. I saw this guy. He was casting out devils. But you know what, Jesus? He wasn't like us. He wasn't with us. So do you know what I did? I told him to get out of here. Knock it off. I showed him. I stopped him. And then he sees the look on Jesus' face. I mean, maybe that's not what I wanted to say right now. Just hold that thought. You could imagine what Jesus was about to say next. Well, what he's going to learn is that in the growth principle here, and as we grow in Christ, we have to realize that the cause of Christ, the mission of the gospel, is greater than my preferences. The power of the gospel, the cause of the gospel, the mission is greater than my preferences. Now, remember, nowhere in this passage does it say that this man was teaching false things. You understand what I'm saying? Nowhere in this passage does it say he was off on his doctrine. It only says he was doing the work of God, but he wasn't doing it with us. He wasn't part of our group. He wasn't doing it exactly how we do it. But nowhere in here does it say that this is all about, that there's any kind of false teaching going on. Some people could misinterpret this and say, well, we just need to break down all the walls of denominations and we need to bring everybody together and in one grand chorus we'll sing Kumbaya. But that's not exactly what was being talked about here. Although divisiveness can destroy a church, divisiveness can destroy a movement of God faster than anything else. You tell me, what are some examples of when you and I can allow preference to our personal preferences to hinder the work of Christ and sometimes even be proud of it? Anybody? I'll give you some time. Get your brain. We can allow our own preferences to hinder the advance of the mission of the gospel. Anybody? Yes, ma'am? Huh? Okay, so judging people from other groups. So that's actually a very interesting one. If you make a judgment about somebody, and we're going to, in fact, look at Romans 14:4 right here. Romans 14:4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Now, so the issue of judgment, what does it mean to judge somebody? I mean, really. Does this mean that we can't stand up? Does this mean that somebody can't stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong? No, of course not, because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. but yet he himself is judged of no man. So we have to be able to make a righteous judgment. So let's take somebody that is from a, let's take somebody, as the example was just given, somebody who's from actually a false belief system. Somebody who comes from either like a Muslim background or a Hindu background. Somebody who comes from a completely false religious system. The advance of the gospel, the cause of Christ, would be to show that person love. Would be to show that person unconditional acceptance. Isn't it amazing that our country was built on religious liberty, religious freedom? However, sometimes we can make personal judgments about people that actually hinder them from being able to see the truth of the gospel. Because in our personal interactions with them, we can become judgmental, be it racial, religious, or from a political background even, where we can say, oh, these people are like that. These people think this way. This is who these people are. So, and with those kinds of attitudes, are we having the love of Christ that would say, yes, they might be involved in a false system, but the desire of God is to bring them into the fold, to bring them in love, to know them. Something else. How about in the church? How sometimes our own divisiveness and the pridefulness of it can actually hold back the advance of the gospel. Yes, sir. Right. For instance, there are church. See the fruit of it, or see that. So somebody may do something a little differently. I saw there's a large movement in a lot of larger churches. We have a Wednesday night Bible study or Bible study like this, where we have an opportunity to fellowship with each other, to talk about things one with another. I know in larger areas of the country or places where churches are growing faster, I know some churches, instead of having a Wednesday night service where they all come together, those churches will have home groups that meet or cell groups, and they'll have 30, 40, 50 people in each of those groups that meet all over. And I think, Ms. Thompson, you were sharing one of those stories with me years ago about a church that your daughter and son-in-law were involved in. Yeah. Yep. So I'm going to interrupt for a minute. There's almost a belief system that sometimes there's a belief system that we inherited everything that we do. It was almost as if there are churches that have the mindset that everything that we do is exactly what the church in Ephesus did, or it's exactly the pattern. But the reality is it probably looked quite a bit different because they lived in a different culture, a different time. I know for a fact that they didn't sing Amazing Grace, okay? So, and there were things that were different. Now, but one thing though, there are reasons. There are good reasons that people will have a certain style of music. There are good reasons that people dress a certain way for church. All of that. But those are not the defining issues, right? They should not be. The truth of the gospel and faithfulness to the word of God. But I'm going to just interject a little for time's sake. In one of those stories that I remember years ago sharing with me, because I knew Baptist preachers that were like, home groups, that's not biblical. Well, I don't know why that wouldn't be biblical, because that's not the way that we've always done it, right? And you've got to come here to this building to do it. But in that case, if I remember correctly, they lived in a lot of gated communities in that community. And they were actually able to reach some of their neighbors who had never come to their church, but they'd invited them to the group in that community where they lived. And so churches will discuss the efficacy and the pros and cons of doing various ministries. But I can tell you for sure that the church in Corinth didn't have a bus ministry either, right? Or even Sunday school classes. But I guarantee you they cared about the education of children in the Word of God. I guarantee you that they found a way in their setting to reach people with the gospel. And so all of these things, we have to take biblical principles and live them out. But I've observed lots of Christians that actually become proud of how divisive they are. And their whole mentality is, well, I am not like them. Those are the lesser Christians. We are the better Christians. It's almost like there's standards in God's kingdom. And it's amazing. I think sometimes we'll be amazed when we get to heaven to see who gets to cut to the front of the line to receive the rewards and who ends up in the back of the line, right? Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We ought to believe things. We ought to have convictions, but we ought to have a loving and gracious spirit about it. There's a big difference between judging something. Like, you could take a song. I don't listen to all Christian music. There's some that I don't think honors God. That's between my conscience and the Lord, just like it is for you. But there's a difference between saying, as I study the Scriptures, as I apply this in my life, then I'm making a judgment. I have to make judgments. All through life, you have to make judgments. I'm going to decide, I need to honor the Lord. It's not, do I like it? Is it popular? Does this honor the Lord? But then at the same time, to look at another Christian and to not judge them personally. Paul said here, who are you that judges another man's servant? If they're trying to honor God, if they're trying to please God, doesn't mean you can't have debate and discussion and try to spur one another on to do the right thing. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying it's God who's the judge. It's God who's the one that will sort all of this out. So that balance between judging righteous judgments and not personally judging other people is what Christ is what true discipleship. And that takes maturity, doesn't it? It's a lot easier for me. It would be a lot easier for the pastor to get up and write a list. Okay, here you go. Do all these things, and that'll make you a good Christian. And there are places that operate that way. They have lists and rules, and this is how you have to dress, and this is what you do. But on some things, the Bible doesn't give us specifics, but it gives us specific principles to then cultivate holiness in our lives. Did you have something to say? Yep.
So to have a Wednesday night thing in the church, it might get more people to fulfill the 70 to fold. So they have all these small foods, kind of fall a couple of weeks.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, unfortunately, statistically, they probably didn't have that many involved as the numbers go. But that's a good point. It does facilitate more opportunity. All right. So here's an example of immature discipleship. They're proud of their divisiveness. So what's the growth principle? To remember, the cause of Christ is greater than my preferences. But just like we can look at other churches, we can also become divisive among one another if we're not careful. Right? Like, well, I don't think that they're raising their family the right way. I don't think they're doing the right thing with their kids. I don't think they're sending their kids to the right school. I don't think that they behave the right way in church. Do you think Christian people actually have those thoughts? Unbelievable, right? Unbelievable. I think this and I think that, and we can become very proud of that. I've listened to Christian men proud of how hard they work and critical of others who they, in their estimation, don't work quite as hard. I've observed Christian ladies who I've heard conversations about what kind of lunches other women prepare for their kids. And things that, and just all kinds of things that people have opinions about that bring divisiveness. And can't we become pretty proud of the way we do things? I mean, even in our personal lives. This is how I do it. This is how I was raised. This is how it ought to be done. Well, let's give space for people to grow in Christ. And let's not become proud, lest we face the Lord and in our pride, see how well I did? No. No, James. No, John. That's not it. If he is not against us, he's for us. All right, number two. The disciples were quick to pass judgment and slow to show mercy. Quick to pass judgment and slow to show mercy. So that's the story in verses 51 and following. Basically, they want to go to Samaria, but they wouldn't receive him in verse 53. So, verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, how about we do this? I know what you want us to do. We could since you've given us all this power, since you've given us all this responsibility and this amazing ability to do miracles, would you like us to call down fire and burn them up? We could do that. We have that power. We have that ability. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? He says, I've come to save men's lives, not destroy them. Why maybe would the disciples have been so eager to do this? Anybody look for a clue in here? Why may they have been even a little more eager to do it? Yes? Yep, there's something else though. There's a little clue in here that may have made them extra eager to do this. Yeah. What did you say? They weren't in the same group, right? Because these were, what kind of a village was this? Samaritan village, okay? It's not like, I was reading a little bit about this because we're talking about the Good Samaritan a little bit later. It's not that they just didn't like each other. They hated each other. I mean, they hated one another. The fact that they were even in Samaria was probably hard enough. It was probably hard enough for the disciples. The fact that they were even there. They got it by now. Jesus loves everybody. Okay, I will too. But when they had an opportunity to say, oh, I knew they were like that all along. Isn't that a voice of prejudice right there? Like to say, oh, look what we did. We went out of our way to come to you Samaritans to show you compassion, to show you the love of Christ, and look, we knew you were like this all along anyway. Lord, let's destroy, bring fire down. And Jesus shows them, no, I love these people more than you can ever imagine. In fact, see if you can handle this. They may be of, in this case, they were mixed race between Jew, although, by the way, there is no such thing as race in the Bible. The book of Acts says we are all of one blood. But in a fleshly mindset, in their mindset, well, they're not of the same race. They were half Jewish and half Samaritans. Their families had intermingled generations before. We don't like these people at all. I have no clue what I was about to say about that. Literally not at all. I had a strong point, and it just vaporized, this post-vacation stress disorder, all right? The point is, I'll make a new point, all right? The point is, they see these people, and they say, we have preconceived ideas about you, and I've seen people, I've observed people that are, oh, here's what I think it was. Handle this if you can. These people who are of different race, not how you view people should be, not only does God love them tremendously, He loves them with as much passion, as much fervor as He loves you. He loves you. I remember a story of a missionary from, I want to say Georgia or Alabama. I heard this when I was in a church in Florida at a missions conference. And this missionary told the story of a pastor who went to Africa to help missionaries there. Great thing, wasn't it? I mean, that's a great thing to do. And he got there, and And they did their ministry, things that they do. They preach and teach and do all the stuff that you do on a missions trip. And all of a sudden, one day, the missionary walks in when the pastor is supposed to be like teaching, like a Bible seminar for the young African pastors that are learning. The missionary looks in and he sees this pastor from America weeping, hunched over with a towel in his hand, washing the feet of these young men. And he was broken and bawling the whole time doing this. What had happened in that man's heart was that in that group, while he was there ministering, the Lord had convicted him of the prejudices of his own heart. You say, well, how could he be prejudiced? I mean, there he is ministering and serving. Well, in his mind, yes, God loves them, but he didn't love them like God loved them. He didn't view them the way that God viewed them. And he had maybe a paternalistic approach. He had a view that he was there to help them. He was there to, but never imagined that they would be the ones to help him. And he humbled himself, and God did a work in his heart. I never forgot that story. And I guarantee you, on that trip, if you had asked the pastor before he left, "Are you a prejudiced person?" probably would have said, "No, of course I'm not. I'm going on a missions trip." But the Lord broke down an idol of his heart that he never expected to see. They were quick to pass judgment and slow to show mercy. So what's the growth principle for us? And we're talking primarily about ethnic prejudices in this passage, but there are all kinds of prejudices beyond ethnic. We have prejudices about our societal status, about our family status, about the way we do things. There are all kinds of things where we don't like the way people behave. People irritate us. Is that just me? Nobody else gets irritated by other people? You ever been irritated? People irritate us. They rub us the wrong way. And we would never say, "Let's call down fire and consume them." But we don't like them. And we stew on it a little while, how much we don't like them. And we start to talk about why we don't like them and think about why we don't like them. I don't like they do this. I don't like that they do that. And then all of a sudden, one day, you overhear a conversation and discover that you're on the receiving end of one of those talks. Ever been there? Hear people saying something about you? And you're offended, you're hurt, and what hurts the most is you realize that everything they're saying about you is true. It's true. If I just opened up the room this morning and said, "What don't you like about me?" You could go around and around and around. I mean, you guys, you'd have plenty of things to say. Plenty of things to say. But you wouldn't say it to my face, I don't think. I'm just saying, in any relationships with people, there are things that but we can be so quick to pass judgment and slow to show mercy. But we want to receive mercy, don't we? And all of a sudden, as we mature, we realize, man, I hope that they will overlook some of my faults. I hope they will put up with some of my things and not complain like that about me. And then we ought to then be a little slow to say those things about other people. These are just principles of maturity. If we're going to grow, we learn to realize, hey, the cause of the gospel is more important than my preference, my likes, my dislikes. Hey, secondly, I want to show the mercy that I hope to receive. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And then finally, let's look at this. As we come to verses 57, we see would-be disciples who are unwilling to sacrifice. Not only, these people are not immature, they never even got started. They never got started in the journey of discipleship. Now catch this, all right? Each of us will have to make a decision of whether or not we're going to follow Christ. These people that we're reading about next, something about Jesus was attractive to them. I mean, really attractive. They saw Jesus do miracles. They heard Jesus preached. They watched Jesus talk with people. They saw all these things that Jesus did, and they said, we want to be with him. We want to go with him. And so what do? They come up to him and said, "Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be your disciples." Listen, we can be attracted to Christ. We can enjoy the benefits of Christ. But the question is, are we willing to follow him in true discipleship? Are we willing to follow him in true discipleship? They were unwilling to make the sacrifices. Look with me at verse 57. "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus doesn't say, "Come along. All right, come along." Because he knows his heart. Jesus says, "Well, the foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But I don't have anywhere to go to sleep tonight. I don't know where I'm sleeping. Would you like to come?" And he said to another, "Follow me." But this one said, "Okay, Lord, but wait. Let me first go and bury my father." Well, that sounds like a reasonable request, right? The indication here is that his father had not died yet. That his father was near death. His father was close to death. And he said, "Listen, I want to follow you, But I want to follow you when? Later. I'll follow you later. Listen, I'll give later. I'll go later. I'll serve later. I've just got to get all these personal arrangements dealt with in my life. Can I tell you when you'll have all those things taken care of in your life? When? Never. Never. The hearse will carry you away and you'll still have unfinished business to attend to. Never. There's never an opportune time to serve the Lord. There's never a convenient time to serve Christ. I was talking with somebody recently, just last week, about how we have to establish priorities in our lives. Because we're always going to get busier. You're always going to have more to deal with. Just finally, when you retire, you're done working, and I've got time, now you got to deal with health problems that come along. And you got to count your pills every day. You're always going to be busy. There's always going to be things to do. There's never going to be enough money. There's never going to be enough time. There will always be demands on your life, personal, family, all these things. They'll always be there. But a disciple says, I'll let God supply my needs. I'll let God worry about that. I'm just going to take the step and follow. I'm going to take the step. We talked about these ministries that we would love to see developed and grow. And you'd say, yeah, you know what? Someday I could see myself doing something like that. Some days never come. Today is the day to serve the Lord. Someday, when I get this taken care of, when I get that taken care of, Jesus says, follow me. And when he says, follow me, he means right now. Right now. Then the third one, he says, another verse 61 said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Does this mean he was never going to be allowed to see his family again? No. They traveled all over. Surely they saw people all the time. But again, this man was too attached to the home fires, too attached to the warm meal he had every night, too attached to the fun times that they would have together. Let me just go have a farewell party at home, and then I'll go off into this great life of discipleship. The point of all of these is this. It's that the growth principle is this. We learn, as we grow, that temporary sacrifice leads to an incredible eternal reward. A temporary sacrifice will lead to an incredible eternal reward. Look at what Peter said in Luke 18 on your handout. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Look, I love to go on vacation. It was a lot of fun. I hope you do too. I hope you enjoy the good gifts God has given you. I hope you enjoy to go out to eat and go on vacation and have a nice place to live and drive a nice car. I hope you get to enjoy all of those things. But that is not what our lives were made for. That is not what the blood of Christ redeemed us for. That's not what we can enjoy those things as God gives us those blessings. But listen, we were not the blessings of eternity. We have such short sight, don't we? We have such a hard time seeing past all of the toys and the trinkets that we enjoy in this life. I enjoy all those good things, but I have to understand that if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm not necessarily going to get to take as many vacations as the world takes. And that's okay, because there's so many greater things to live for. I'm not going to spend my money the same way that the world spends it. And that's okay, that's exciting, because it's an investment. I can see God do things with it. My life is not going to be the same. It's going to be changed by the gospel of grace. It's going to be changed by being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all I want to ask you to do this morning is just decide to mature in your discipleship. Decide to grow in the Lord, grow in grace. Watch out for decisiveness. Watch out for judgmental attitudes and be willing to make sacrifices as God calls you to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we love